It was Karl Marx who wrote, "The first step in the science of revolution is the art of confusing the public with words that have a pleasant meaning." That is, they strike the mind very pleasantly, but they really have no depth of meaning. They just are words. We talked about that last time, equality, world peace, and so on. World peace is something that's never taken place. The Bible talks about empty things. We talked about this, empty words. Empty words, and Paul wrote, don't be deceived by empty words. And then we have in the book of Job, he talks about empty people. Empty people. Job 11 and verse 11 from the King James Version. "For he knows vain men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it?" In the book of Job 11 and verse 11 from the New American Standard. "For he knows false men. He sees iniquity without investigating." From the Revised Standard Version, Job 11 and verse 11. "For he knows worthless men," worthless people. "When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it?" The word worthless, and translated vain, translated false, is the word shav, S-H-A-V, shav in the Hebrew. It means empty, worthless, useless, vain, trivial, something that's not useful. In the book of Psalms, chapter 26 and verse 4, "I have not sat," this is what David says, "I've not sat with worthless people." That is, I don't go around worthless folks. "I won't consort with hypocrites." That's from the Complete Jewish Bible. From the Revised Standard Version, that verse reads, "I do not sit with false men." It means worthless. "I do not consort." Why don't you want to go around people who are empty? Empty people. They have nothing in character and nothing in their brains, in their minds. Why don't you want to be around empty people? Why? Because here's the principle. It's in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. "He who walks with wise men," wise people, "will be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm." That's translation in the New English. "The one who associates with wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." So, To be with shav people, empty people, they're empty. Why are they empty? Because they haven't... Well, what makes a person empty? They're not using their mind properly. They don't read. They don't study. They don't grow. They don't learn from their mistakes. They don't have any introspection into their own behavior. They don't think about what did they say, how did it work, how did they affect other people. They don't take time to be introspective. They don't inspect their own lives. They don't look back on their behavior, their words, or their behavior and learn anything from it. That makes you an empty. You don't want to be empty. Okay? What do empty people have to say? Well, they speak empty words. Notice Psalm 144 and verse 8. "Whose mouth speak shav," S-H-A-V in the Hebrew. They speak emptiness. And sometimes emptiness is deceit. If you hand somebody a bottle or a package and you say, "Here it is, here's your birthday present," and they open it and they open it and open it and there's nothing in it, that's deceitful, right? But we can play a joke on a person and they think they're getting something, but they open it and there's nothing there. That's deceitful in a way. You trick them. Well, that's what they speak. They speak, mouths speak deceit. "Whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood." That's from the New American Standard. Here's from the New Jerusalem Bible. Psalm 144, verse 8. speaking of people whose every word is worthless. That's how the New Jerusalem Bible translates. Whose every word is worthless. Whose right hand is raised in perjury. You can't trust their words. They don't mean anything. You know, Jesus said, you know, don't swear. You know, you've heard it said that you should swear, you know, don't forswear your oath. And I say to you, don't swear. You don't have to swear about it. Why don't you be brave enough that your own word is the worthiness by which people can trust it? You see, people say, well, I swear on this Bible. I swear on the name of God. And when you, so help you, God. You know, people will say, so help me, God. They want something greater. But Jesus said, you know, you don't need to do that. Why don't you yourself, in your own character, in your own substance, why aren't you good enough to say your own words, and those words are have substance because it's you saying it? You don't have to swear by heaven. You don't have to swear by earth. Psalm 144, verse 8 in the New English translation, who speak lies and make false promises, whose mouths are full of lies, as the New International. It just means, yeah, they speak shav. It's emptiness. They're not going to give you anything. They're not going to keep their word. They're not going to do it. Well, what if one of these empty people we talked about, you know, David wrote in Psalm 26, I don't want to sit with worthless people. I don't want to sit with empty people. What if one of these empty people became a prophet? And now he's going to prophesy. Well, what kind of prophecies are we going to get from an empty person? In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 12, verse 24, God speaks through Ezekiel, for there will no longer be any false vision or flattering divination in the house of Israel. In other words, in the future, when God takes over, when God brings Israel through everything, there won't be any more shav, empty vision. Let me read that in the Complete Jewish Bible. There will no longer be empty visions. That's the word, the Hebrew word shav again. Empty visions or false optimistic divinations in the house of Israel. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, he condemns false prophets. Here's what he says in verse 6. Ezekiel 13, verse 6. They see falsehood, that is, emptiness. They see emptiness and lying divination, who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Eternal has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Did you not see false shav vision? Did you not see an empty vision? It has no truth to it. See, shav means something that's empty, has no integrity, has no truth, it has no substance. Did you not see false or a shav vision and speak lying divinations when you said the Eternal declares, but it is not he, it is not I who have spoken, God says? You're saying God said and God didn't say it. It's interesting that in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, among the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 and verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Eternal, your God, in shav. S-H-A-V. You shall not use God's name in an empty, worthless, useless, trivial, deceitful way. For the Eternal will not leave him go unpunished who takes his name in shav. You know, you're not supposed to take God's name. And when a prophet says, when these false prophets say, the Lord has said, when the Eternal did not say, that's taking God's name in vain. We have to be careful about saying what God says, unless God speaks. You know, you want to say what God says, you better be able to back it up, God says. Okay? Don't start saying God says without knowing what God says. Dropping back to Ezekiel 13 again, coming down to verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord Eternal, because you have spoken shav, that is falsehood, emptiness, and seen a lie. Therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord Eternal. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false, that is shav visions, empty visions, useless visions, worthless visions, and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord Eternal. So that's a very great condemnation of using God's name. We think of the commandment, you know, we call the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We think of that as swearing. Okay, you know, somebody says God's name in vain or uses God's. That's not the primary thing. The primary thing is you're taking God's name and using it oathly, and you're saying that God said this, and you're using God to back up things when God didn't say it, and we're using God's name to swear your oaths when you don't intend to fulfill it. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 22. A true condemnation of Israel in those days, and maybe presently. Her princes within her, that is her rulers within her, are like wolves tearing the prey. Do you ever see wolves? Something is down, and it's, you know, they've you know how wolves do, don't you? They cut around and they circle. And the main thing that a wolf does, or a dog if it's going to bite you, you have to stand with your back against something. You never want to let the dog come around if it's a vicious dog. And you don't want that, because what they do, the main thing is to snap that tendon in your behind your leg. They can grab that tendon and snap it with their teeth and cut it. They've got sharp teeth. And when they cut that tendon, then you can't, that leg won't work. And you'll fall. You can't stand up, and that tendon will not let your knees continue, and you'll buckle. Once you're down, of course, then they'll go for the throat and other places that are vulnerable. So, but when the thing is down, then they go at it like the prey. They rip the flesh by shedding blood. They are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying the lives in order to get dishonest gain. Rulers, people who have power, authority. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them. Now, whitewash just means it's really dirty. It really needs something to be replaced, but you just wipe it with whitewash so nobody can see how bad this thing is. Why? That's what it means, whitewash. You're just putting something over, and that is really not a cure for it. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions, that's shav visions, and divining lies for them. Saying, and this is how the prophet's saying, thus says the Lord Eternal, when the Eternal has not spoken. I mean, that there is no greater taking God's name in vain than when you say God said it, and God didn't say it. This is what God says, and God didn't say it. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery. Now, people do that. Now, the princes are tearing everybody, but the people are practicing oppression. If you're going to practice against one another, commit robbery. They have wronged the poor and the needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. You know, in those days, in the days of Israel, in the days of Jesus, you know, you could be a soldier. You could be walking through. You're coming through, you're riding your camel, you're riding your horse, your donkey, whatever. And you could be going through, you just kind of pass through the land. And you're now in the land of Israel, and you're moving through, okay? Now, Israel had some pretty strict laws. And at the borders of Israel, you know, they have the stones up with the laws on there. You can't take God's name, this is our God, you can't use that name in vain, you cannot curse God. And there were borders about the Sabbath, and you can't just, you know, come in here and start, chopping wood and doing things on the Sabbath. You're working when everybody else is on the Sabbath resting, because it was a theocracy and you couldn't do that. So you get warned about the laws. You can't do this, you can't do that, certain things. And but you're welcome to do it, but you get all the treatment of justice than any other citizen gets. You get the treatment. You're not going to be mistreated. You don't mistreat the sojourner. See, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. Now, there are countries, you go into it, and, you're going to, hey, what are you doing here? Who are you? Yeah, we'll arrest you, we put you in jail, we're going to oppress you, we'll take your food, we might even kill you. And you don't know that you're allowed to do that. So it can be severe oppression in certain countries. But Israel was doing it at that time. Some of them in the book of Ezekiel. Here's what you're doing. You've practiced oppression, committed robbery, you've wronged the poor, the needy, and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 2. Boy, this is a powerful statement. Your prophets have seen for you shove, false, and foolish visions. Two different categories. Empty, they're empty, number one. They have no substance, they're not going to come true. And they're foolish, number two. And they have not exposed your iniquities. Your iniquity. So as to restore you. In other words, the prophets, they've given you some false visions. They're foolish visions. And the prophets never told you what you really needed to do to change. They never told the people of Israel what they needed to do to change, to restore you from captivity. But they have seen for you false shove and misleading oracles. The Hebrew here means emptiness and whitewash. False and misleading oracles. In a way, the Hebrew means emptiness. They've seen for you emptiness and whitewash. That's all. That's all you got. Whitewash. There's no substance to it. Let me read that in the Common English Bible. Lamentations 2, verse 14. Your prophets gave you worthless and empty visions. They don't reveal your sin so as to prevent you from captivity. Instead, they showed you worthless and incorrect prophecies. They whitewashed everything over. Worthless and incorrect prophecies. Let me read that in the Complete Jewish Bible. The visions your prophets saw for you were futile, just whitewash. The Hebrew means emptiness and whitewash. Well, the Complete Jewish Bible translates it that this, that your prophets saw for you futile, what the visions they saw were futile, just whitewash. Empty and just a whitewash. They did not expose your guilt so as to reverse your fortunes. No, the visions they saw for you were alluring. Oh, they were alluring. They sounded good, but they were futile. Futile. You know, in this last year, this year, a very famous preacher, they called America's preacher, Billy Graham died. And I have to say one thing about Billy Graham. I give Billy Graham a lot of credit because he was never seemed to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Never seemed to be ashamed. Wherever it was, Christ is the answer, and he would bring people and ask people to come and commit themselves to Christ. He left it up to a lot of churches. When you go to a Billy Graham crusade, he have you come forward, but then you went off to where do you live and everything, and give you pastors that are around the area, and you can go to this church and that church and the other denomination. He left it up to the other pastors to kind of maybe help you in Christian morality and all that. They left that up to them. Billy Graham had talked to a number of presidents. He'd been, in very prominent things. And I suppose he was a very good guy. I don't know him personally. I just know what I see or hear from him. But one scripture that seemed to bother me a little bit, this this just seemed to bother me. I mean, it probably doesn't bother a lot of people, but here it is. This is Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their ancestors did the same thing to the false prophets. So you always have to be careful how many, if you never cross anybody, if everybody thinks you're great, even Catholics thought Billy Graham was great. They did. And I have no doubt that he cornered the market on huge evangelistic campaigns. There's no doubt about it. And I say he still did some good. He did a lot of good. Brought people to Christianity and have them come commit themselves to Christ. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, dropping down to verse 9, for this is a rebellious people, Isaiah writes, false children, children who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Eternal, who say to their seers, to the prophets, the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Tell us something that's just illusion. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Quit talking about the eternal God. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breath, like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that assured will not be found among its people. To take fire from the hearth or to scoop water from the cistern. You won't be able to get a piece of that jar, even to be able to scoop any water up. For thus says the Lord Eternal, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing, he says. Isaiah 30, all the way to verse 16. You were not willing. Isaiah 59, verse 4. No one sues righteously. No one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion. You probably remember this Hebrew word. It's tohu. They trust in confusion, tohu, and they speak shav, lies, worthlessness. They conceal mischief and bring forth iniquity. Let me read that in the New English Translation. No one is concerned about justice. No one sets forth his case truthfully. They depend on false words and tell lies. That's how they translate tohu, false words, and lies, shav. They conceive oppression and give birth. Complete Jewish Bible puts it like this. No one sues with a just cause. No one pleads honestly in court. They trust in empty, that's tohu, words, and they say worthless, shav, things. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They trust in worthless stuff. How many people trust in worthless? Don't you hear all this now? Let me give you a couple worthless words that can sometimes throw you off. These are two words that are used often. Can, may, and might. Okay? This product can help reduce your cholesterol. It can. This product may help you increase your intellectual capacity. It may. It might do this. You ever hear those words? This can help. That can help. You know, chicken soup can help. All kinds of things can help. Everything can help. And you get this, these words. They're really empty words that are possible. And people go for the possible. They go for the possible. This can help you. This might help you. This might do something. And so we are often deceived by these words. We go for these words. I don't know, you know, it just happens that we do. We just go for them. And people will buy something just on the basis of it might help. It can help. You'll see this in advertising all the time. It can help you. And then, of course, the one that I hate the most, one of the most, congratulations, you've been chosen to receive this offer. Well, I don't think that's congratulations to me. I've been chosen now for you to take some of my money to try to get more money and profit from me. Are you congratulations? I'm supposed to be congratulated because you want me to buy something from you? You know, congratulations. Yeah. And then, of course, the word important is now being put on almost every envelope you get, no matter how ridiculous or silly the thing is, no matter how much it doesn't affect you or has no use. Important message. It's important to them. It's not necessarily important to you, but you think it is important to you. So words by which we are often deceived. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5, he talks earlier about these wonderful traits, these things, these character qualities that you and I want to have in 2 Peter. And he talks about them and says to the brethren here, for this reason, applying all diligence, here are the character qualities, applying all diligence in your faith, supply for yourself moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. Knowledge. And in your knowledge, okay, in your knowledge, get self-control. And in your self-control, get perseverance. And in your perseverance, get godliness. And in your godliness, get brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, get agape. Get love. So you're going to get brotherly love, brotherly kindness, godliness, all these wonderful qualities. Now he says in verse 5, if these qualities are yours, if you get all that, and you are increasing, they don't, not only do they have to be yours, but they have to be increasing in you, they render you neither useless. We talked about the Greek words. Don't be deceived by useless, empty words. They will render you neither empty nor useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't want to be an empty person, you have to have two things. These character qualities that are here. And you have to have knowledge, the true knowledge. So you have to have these wonderful, wonderful character qualities. Diligence, faith, moral excellence, okay, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. If you have those, and then they will render that you won't be fruitless. You won't be just an empty vessel trying to seek the knowledge of God. You will be a person of substance in the knowledge of God. They will make sure that you are neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true knowledge. You know, in Psalm chapter 12, it says here, For the choir director, I'm going to read Psalm chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. For the choir director upon an eight-string lyre, a psalm of David. Here's what he writes. Help! Help, eternal, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood, shav. They speak emptiness to one another. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Let me read verse 2 in the New English Translation. People lie to one another. They flatter and deceive. Let me read that in the New International Version. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. Here's the New Jerusalem Bible. This is Psalm 12, verse 2. Friend tells lies to friend, and smooth-tongued speaks from an insincere heart. These are the words. These are how they go. But if you have these character qualities, you won't be doing that. Psalm 41, verse 5 and 6, David writes, my enemies speak evil against me. When will he die, they say, and his name perish? When will he die? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood, that shav. He speaks emptiness. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. So here's David's enemies. In this beautiful book of Hosea, chapter 10, they speak mere words with worthless oaths. They make covenants. Now, you know, our government may eventually sit down, our president will sit down with North Korea. Everybody who has sat down in the past has been tricked. They made an agreement, they made a thing, they signed something, and they were tricked because North Korea said, okay, we're going to do that. And of course, we walk away saying, that's it, that's really nice, that's great, they're going to do what they say, because we believe people are going to do what they say. And they don't do it. It's empty. Hosea says they speak mere words with worthless oaths. Shav oaths, emptiness, they make covenants. With emptiness, they make covenants. And judgment sprouts like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. So it won't be good if they're not sincere. If they're not, how do you strike hands? How do you shake on it? How do you shake hands with somebody whose word is worthless? Whose word is empty? Because why is their word empty? Because they're empty. That's why their word is empty. The word is empty when they're empty. God did not call us to be empty. He did not. He does not want us to be empty. You know, the Bible talks about being filled. It talks about being filled with different things, you know. And the Bible has these phrases, you know. Filled with joy. Are you filled with joy? You just have joy. Sometimes it overwhelms you. Joy is so great. It just overwhelms you. I'm joyous. I'm happy. I feel joy in my heart. Now, joy is different from fun. It's different from just jokes and laughter. That's not joy. Joy you have even when things are going bad. You have a joy in you. Jesus had joy in him. Even when he was suffering, it was not good. It was a time of very deep, pensive things. But there was an inner joy because he knew God. Our joy comes from God. Comes from knowing God. Comes from knowing about God. The Bible talks about being filled with joy. Filled with comfort. Filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're filled with comfort, that is, everything you do, you have a sense that God's backing you. God's with you. There's comfort here. I'm walking with God. I just want to be where you are, you remember? I walk with God. I want to be where God is. I want to live what God wants. And therefore, I have this comfort that somehow God will be there with me. Even though I walk through, remember the Psalms 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I know I'm talking to the Almighty, all-powerful God. They fill me. I'm filled with comfort. And I'm filled with the Spirit. And a sense that Spirit gives us this tremendous sense of spiritual satisfaction. Not that we rest on our laurels, because remember, we have to grow. You remember what he says, if these qualities, this is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they're not just yours, you've got a little bit of it, and that's where you stop, they're increasing, then you will neither be rendered useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3. This is so powerful, so beautiful. What do we want to know? Let me get the context more here. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're dropping down to verse 19. But I'm going to start here, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with his power, with the Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you have to be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now think about it. We're not called to be empty. We're called to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Let me read that in the New Jerusalem Bible. Ephesians 3, verse 19. So that, knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, just beyond comprehension, you may be filled with the utter fullness of God. Now, if that's us, if that's you, if that's me, if that's our church, we will not be empty.